Well, good evening, welcome to our service here this evening. If you're visiting, it's good to see a warm welcome to you. I hope you enjoy fellowship with us this evening. Just a reminder again from this morning, extraordinary general meeting for church members on Tuesday evening at 7:30 here at the church. Hope as many of you can join as possible. A reminder again, next Saturday is the church spring clean. I've picked up the rota, so this is the rota. A couple of empty spaces around window cleaning and the exciting job of the toilets. So anybody who feels burdened to help, please put your name down any time between 9 and 12. Would be appreciated on Saturday. And again, a reminder that we'll be putting together the rota for the second half of the year. So please contact Jill Radcliffe if you're able to help and you're not already on the rota. With that, we'll turn to the psalm. We're reading Psalm 29. We'll read the full psalm. It talks about the voice of the Lord in the psalm. I think it's a picture of his power and his glory and his majesty as he talks about the voice of the Lord a number of times as we read through the psalm. So Psalm 29, we read alternate verses. I'll read the first, the congregation the second, and so on. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength.
Give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty and holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian are young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire.
The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory.
The Lord sat enthroned above the world, and the Lord sits as king forever.
The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Thank you, Alistair. 153 in grace. Hymns tell out my soul. The greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessing, give my spirit voice.
My spirit, voice, and
shall pray. O Lord God of hosts, hear our prayer. We come before you, most holy and righteous God, to praise your name, to echo the words of the psalmist, to echo the words of this hymn that we've been listening to, singing along with. We know that one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days spent elsewhere. So, Lord, we come together to give glory to the great I Am, even our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the covenant, Lord God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth. You rested on the seventh, and you give us a pattern to follow. So, Lord, that's why we are here this evening. That's why we have set aside this day. Sanctify it to us. Make it profitable to us. As the creator of the universe, you commanded light to shine out of the darkness on the first day of creation. Now shine in our hearts on this, the first day of the week. As we come together around your word to hear it read and expound it. Lord, how we ask that you would give us understanding, grant the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ to penetrate our hearts. May we be taken up with him and see him, the one in whom our soul delights. And while we confess our own sinfulness and seek your gracious forgiveness, we are very conscious that, as we have prayed over a number of weeks, that the sins of this nation do testify against us. It gets more perverse by the moment. We hear about this bill being brought before the Scottish Parliament about the ending life. Lord, evil is celebrated in this nation. Evil is encouraged in this nation. Evil is called good. What is good and what is righteous is called evil. Oh Lord, while we ask that in your wrath you would remember mercy, Lord, we do not hold back from asking that you would continue to sow confusion amongst our leaders until they are humble before you, till they repent, till they acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, until they acknowledge that you are in control and not them. Oh Lord, for the glory of your name, we pray that you would not only not forsake our own land, but other lands. Lord, we ask that you would bring genuine repentance. Cause your face to shine with favor toward us. May the Lord of peace grant us peace. We ask that you would grant peace and contentment to those who suffer ailments and afflictions. Pray that you'd be particularly with John's dear mum, be with John and maybe the family as they travel down next weekend to see her. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen. Give John maybe opportunities just to speak to his mum. Pray, Lord, as always, for those who are laboring for you, not only here but further afield, seeking to fulfill the great commission. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our meeting here on Tuesday night. We pray for your protection upon your people, the household of faith. We would ask, Lord, that you would be particularly present with us on Tuesday evening and guide and direct us. We always pray, dear God, that you would be faithful to your promises. Would ask, Lord, also that you would be with our brother Jose over there in Portugal and his dear wife as she grows weaker bodily. May her inner man be being renewed from strength to strength. We thank you for her witness and her testimony. Pray that you would bless the little church there at Altamaro through just our sister's solid witness. And Lord, we do pray that as we continue to journey with these two disciples along the Emmaus Road, that you would speak to us afresh from your word to the glory of God. of our Saviour Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. Amen. 270, friends, again in Grace Hymns. 270. Mentioned on Wednesday evening, Pastor Tim Stevens, who was arrested in Canada for simply gathering to minister God's word, sent a wee email to the church. We got this reply just saying, "Thank you for reaching out and for your prayers. We are humbled by the encouragement we've received worldwide. I'm happy to pass along that Pastor Tim has already had opportunities to share the gospel in remand, and other inmates have begun asking him to pray for them as they learn who he is. So continue to remember this pastor as he's incarcerated for the cause of the gospel, but it's given him opportunities to share Christ with others, and Jesus Christ can certainly set the prisoner free. Pray for the church at Fairview in Calgary, Alberta. Pray also for Pastor Coates in the church. Pastor Coates is still awaiting trial also. So just continue to remember our brethren in Canada. So we'll pray for them shortly, but let us turn to your third hymn, 584. There is a fountain filled with blood. You could turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Just before we read from verse 28 through to 35, let us pray, commit our reading and our study to God in prayer. Father, we thank you just for this day. We thank you that it's a day of grace. Thank you for the privilege of being able to read and expound your word. We ask, Lord, that we would understand maybe what these disciples couldn't, that we would seek to uplift Christ, and as that happens, may the Holy Spirit draw close to us and grant us a greater vision of our Saviour. We ask, Lord, that wherever your word has gone forth this evening, may it go forth with power and cause this to be a day of rejoicing in the presence of angels as hard hearts are melted and arrested and different hearts are drawn to you and sinners currently lost call out to the Saviour and are saved. Lord, we thank you for our brethren in Canada. We pray that you would be with Pastor Tim Stevens. Thank you for the opportunities that you're giving him in that remand centre to share his faith, not only to fellow prisoners, but we know that it will speak to prison officers also. Pray for his wife, pray for his children and the church over which you had called him to be overseer. I would ask, Lord, that they would know a special measure of your grace at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Friends, verse 28 of Luke 24. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Amen. Well, friends, Luke's life of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with Jesus' parents, as you know, looking for the 12-year-old Jesus in desperation. It was a 3-day search before they discovered him back in Jerusalem in the temple. And he's sitting there with the learned teachers. And he turns to Mary and Joseph and he says, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" Now, as Luke draws his gospel to a close, he concludes it with two people experiencing 3 days of agony and searching. And Jesus speaks to them. And Jesus, in effect, says to them, "Don't you know that I had to be about my Father's work?" The whole gospel of Luke is framed between those two scenes. And the first thing and the last thing in the life of Jesus was doing the will of God the Father. For that reason he was born. For that reason he died. Cleopas and his friend are on the road to Emmaus. And as we saw over the past couple of weeks, they are joined by this other traveler. We know he was the Lord Jesus, but they were kept from knowing. They were kept from knowing this until he had made himself known to them through showing them the necessity of the Messiah suffering and dying as declared in the scriptures, which would be our Old Testament. We are told by Luke as they drew near to the village where they were going in verse 28, as they drew near that village, Jesus indicated that he would have gone further, that he would have just travelled on along the road. Now we know at this particular juncture, they hadn't put into words what they were feeling. The stranger had shown up, he's expounding the Bible to them, and they're thinking, you know, he really knows the Bible. This man is helpful, he's understanding. This man is able to touch us and lift up our spirits. You know, I wonder who he is. What is his name? That's what they're thinking, but all very vaguely. I am saying that it's important that we put into words what we are feeling about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you know how the Apostle Paul describes saving faith to the Christians in Rome. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes and he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in a matter of priorities, we might think that it's more important to believe in our hearts in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than to confess Jesus with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. But Paul puts down as the first essential requirement to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And so it is here on the road to Emmaus, our Lord presented to them the suffering Messiah of the Scriptures so that they could understand why it was necessary for our Lord to die. All we like our sheep, you know, have gone astray, and every one turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus wants them and he wants us to be aware of this and to confess their need of the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as their sacrificial substitute. And so this is what happened next. They arrive at maybe a fork in the road, or maybe they arrive at their front door. And Jesus says something, maybe, you know, lads, it was good chatting to yourselves. And he indicates that he would have gone further. You know, it was good talking to you, lads. Good chat. Now, it's a simple test. Are they going to let Jesus go? Or are they going to cling to him? You know, that's a simple test. Are you going to let Jesus go, or are you going to cling to him? These two disciples, having spent time with the Lord, well, they are not going to let him go. You see, beloved, Jesus loved to hear them protesting about his plans to leave them. See you, lads, it was good chatting. No, don't go. Please, don't go, stay. And Jesus loves to hear them protesting about his plans not to leave them, saying how much he wanted them. They wanted him to stay with them. He loves, brothers and sisters, he loves to hear us pray for his presence with us when we gather in his name. And we are praying, Lord, keep your promise where two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst. And, O Lord Jesus Christ, meet with us when we are gathering in your name. We have the words of the famous hymn based on their response. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fade and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Jesus made out that he could choose to go on and leave them behind, so that thought would cause them to realize just how dependent on him they had become. They had arrived at their destination. They had arrived at Emmaus. This was their home. What are they going to do now? How could they get him to stay, as he indicates that he would have gone further? How are they going to get him, to come back? How are they going to get him to stay with them well and invite him to come in? Why don't you come in and stay with us, abide with us in verse 29, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Now, this doesn't mean that it was twilight or almost dark. It could have been that the sun had reached its zenith in the sky and it was beginning to go down. So the meal that was on offer would have been a midday meal, not an evening supper. Now, why do I say that? Because very shortly, these two disciples are going to walk back some, 3 hours to Jerusalem to find the gates of the city still open. The gates were closed at nightfall. And as they get back into the city of Jerusalem, they find that the 11 disciples were gathered to have their evening meal. But think about this for a moment. Our Lord sometimes may seem to leave us in order that we will cry out to him, don't go. Please stay. A lot of times I have what I consider to be a bad Sunday when, wish the ground would open up and swallow me. I think there hasn't been much help from heaven in the preaching. Maybe not really in the congregation. Maybe just doesn't seem to be impacting the flock the way I'd prayed it would be. And you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, please be present. Please stay. Please work. Please bless. Please speak to us. Don't leave us without you. And you see, what I'm saying is the Lord Jesus can seem to move away from us so that we will realize how much we depend on him and how we need to seek him more. Just like we were saying a few weeks ago on Wednesday evenings when we were looking at Hosea. that strange teaching of God withdrawing himself. And why does God withdraw himself? That sort of thing. So our Savior loves to be sought by us and welcomed, if we could use that word, welcomed into our company, however poor and few we are. On the Emmaus Road, there were only two. And during those days, when we feel alone and confused, then that is part of God's plan to wean us away from the things of the world and bring us to the place where we say, oh Lord, it is you, and it is you alone who have become so important to me. I don't want anything else. Give me Christ or nothing. Give me Christ or else I die. Remember the great Wesleyan hymn. Speak to us, Lord, thyself reveal while here on earth we rove. Speak to our hearts and let us feel the kindling of thy love. With thee conversing, we forget all time and toil and care. Labor is rest, and pain is sweet, if thou, my Lord, art there. And these two disciples, they had no idea what a glorious discovery they were going to make when he agreed to stay with them that little bit longer. It would be this discovery that Jesus Christ had really risen from the dead, not just, you know, as a ghostly spirit, but as a real living person who would pick up a piece of bread and break it in his hands. That's what makes the difference. He is alive. And we are told in verses 29 to 31, he went in to stay with them. And as he sat at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened and they knew him. God chose to end the blindness he had imposed on them when he took the bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. My friends, these two disciples, they had not been in the upper room the previous Thursday. All the information of what had happened in the upper room, you know, his preaching, his washing the disciples' feet, you know, the institution of the Lord's Supper, his praying and his singing, I want to suggest to you that that would hardly have been talked about on the next day, the day that Jesus was crucified. We saw what happened. He went to the garden. He was arrested, you know, from, you know, all that night, right through the morning. Jesus is on trial. Pilate's judgment hall, 6 o'clock the next morning. It's unlikely that on the Saturday, that any of the offense of the Thursday evening would have been talked about by the disciples. You know, these folks are stunned. They are shocked at what had happened. And what happened on the Thursday evening would probably have been obliterated from their memories as they were just trying to take in what had happened on the Friday. So, I'm suggesting to you, I don't believe that this breaking the bread has a link to or is an association with the first communion service in the upper room. That was not the connection that revealed to them that this companion that they had invited into their home to receive, you know, their hospitality was the risen Lord Jesus. Because when you read, you know, Luke's description of the Lord's Supper, we went through it when we looked at chapter 22, there are significant differences from the Lord's Supper and Luke 22 and this breaking of bread. The tenses of the verbs, for example, are different in the Greek. And here we are told that Jesus blessed the bread while in the Last Supper, he gave thanks for the bread. If Luke had have wanted us to see a connection with the Lord's Supper in the upper room, he would have used identical words. And also, he would have brought, you know, the wine in, whereas there's no reference to wine anywhere here in Luke chapter 24. No words of institution to represent this as the Lord's Supper. So, if it was not the Lord's Supper, what was it then that made them realize, boy, this is Jesus, when they see this bread being broken. Well, I think as Cleopas began to think of Jesus as that bread is broken, and remember the feeding of the 5,000, as Luke records it in Luke 9, verse 16. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. Then he gave it to the disciples, and he says, you go and you give that to the people. And so it was when Jesus broke bread in their home that Cleopas knew this is Jesus, this is him. It is no surprise that the one who fed 5,000 with a little loaf, it is no surprise that one who fed 5,000 with a little loaf and a few fishes could rise from the dead. Christ earthed his resurrection in the remembrance of his miraculous power. He took a little bit of bread, some fish, and this miracle of feeding the 5,000. And what is the resurrection? It is the miracle of God raising his son from the dead, showing this awesome power. And God ended their blindness because they weren't the ones who opened their own eyes. Their eyes were opened, passive voice, and they knew him, active voice. The latter was dependent on the former. So the latter, you know, they knew him, is dependent on their eyes being opened, that act of God. Jesus done everything needed to lift their downcast hearts, assuring them that he was God incarnate and more powerful even than death. So friends, do you see what we have here? Jesus comes seeking us. Jesus makes himself known to us through his word, through the Bible. Jesus comes in when he is invited. Jesus fellowships with us. And then we are told in the text that Jesus vanished from their sight. He left them because they no longer needed his personal presence. My friends, that does not mean that he was no longer there. He sends, as we know, another comforter. He sends the Holy Spirit. So it simply means that they were no longer permitted to see him visibly. And that is the great point of the narrative. Just because you don't see Jesus doesn't mean that he isn't here. Just because you think that you're alone doesn't mean that he's not by your side. He stayed with Cleopas and his friend long enough for them to be sure, but no longer. And when we say, Lord, it would be wonderful, you know, if you would stay longer, then Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you even until the end of the age. I am with you even during those times when you think I am not. Where is Jesus when we need him? He is still by our side. He is still with us. This new friend was their old friend and the best of friends, alive and caring for them. The women who had been to the tomb and found it empty and had been spoken to by the angels, well, those women, they were right all along. And Cleopas and his friend must return to confirm the truthfulness of what they had seen and what the 11 and the women had seen and heard also. My friends, we've read this. Do you see the change in the lives of these two disciples? When they left Jerusalem, there were few people who were more brokenhearted in the whole world than these two disciples. But now look at them. Look at them now. They look at one another and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" What a transformation. They are filled with fervor. They are filled with enthusiasm. They are filled with hope and joy and glory. My word, what on earth has happened? Something had changed inside them. They have burning hearts. And so when you hear the question, how do you get a burning heart? Then you have to look at this incident. It is the recipe for making cold hearts warm. How we would desire that cold hearts and different hearts, spiritually dying hearts, would burn and shine again for the Lord Jesus Christ. What made the hearts of these disciples burn? Beloved, they tell us themselves. As they talk to each other in amazement after the Lord is gone, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" That's the significant and wonderful fact. It was not after the journey was over and they were in the home and they had recognized him that they testified that their hearts burned within them. It was not after their eyes were opened when Jesus gave thanks and broke that bread that their hearts began to burn. We are told that their hearts were burning while they were talking on the road, listening to him speak to them, while they still regarded him as a stranger. On the road, they heard him as someone who knew his Bible and who could teach the Bible and who could apply it to their despair. It was as he was opening the scriptures, when they were walking together on the road to Emmaus, that their hearts were burning within them. How many have said, "If only I could see the Lord Jesus with my natural eyes as the people did who were alive in his day. Oh, how different I would be. If only I could sit at the feet of the Master as Mary sat at the feet of the Master. Oh, how different I would be. If only I could have journeyed along the road to Emmaus and listened to him expound the scriptures as these two disciples did, how different I would be. If only I could have seen him, it would made all the difference in the world." Well, friends, that is a very great deception. You don't need to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need to see him with your natural eyes in order for your heart to begin to burn within you. You know, my dear friend, there is only one thing that is necessary for your heart to burn, and it is this: that you look to the scriptures. It was as our Lord opened the scriptures, showing this amazing plan of God, this increasing revelation, that the men's hearts began to burn. What did our Lord do? He simply preached the Bible to them. And as our Lord did that, their hearts began to burn, and their whole condition was transformed. Beloved, that's all we need. You don't need to look for some phenomena. You don't need to look for some strange, amazing, semi-magical something. All you need is to go to the Scriptures. And you say, you know, yeah, it was Jesus that was talking to them. It was Jesus who was expounding the Scriptures to those two disciples. You know, we got you with your stammering and your stutterings. And boy, we had Jesus. But friends, he doesn't come to us the way he came to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Don't fall into the same trap as Thomas, who, when he was told about the resurrection, what did he say? He said, "I don't believe it, and I won't believe it, and I can't believe it. It's absolutely impossible. The dead do not rise." His actual words, as you know, were, "Unless I see and am able to put, you know, unless I see his hands, you know, the print of the nails, and I'm able to put my finger into the print of the nails, I will not believe." And you remember what the Lord said to him? Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." Our Lord's literal physical presence, beloved, is not necessary. He has sent another. He has sent the Comforter. He has sent the Holy Spirit. And he is the teacher. He is the expounder. He is the one who brings back to our remembrance all the things that are taught by the Lord himself. And he explains it and he makes it clear. This is the secret of every saint who has ever lived. They have not seen the Lord, but they are able to say with the hymn writer, "Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou off with me, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee." The Lord has promised to manifest himself to his people. He has promised to make himself known to them. And they can meet him. And they can be, as the bride in Song of Solomon says, they can be ravished, enthralled, fascinated, and their hearts beginning to burn when they meet the Lord through the Scriptures. It's why we place such an important part in the preaching of the Word of God. Because God meets with us through his Word. And what was their response? You know, did they ask one another, "How was it we didn't recognize him?" You know, how stupid are we? You know, we knew him. How was it we didn't recognize him? Did they say, you know, wasn't that remarkable? Wasn't that a funny old thing? He was walking with us, talking away, and we didn't even recognize him. Did they laugh in rapture and sort of have a drink and go to bed? No, none of those things. They put their sandals back on, they locked the door, and out they went down the road to Jerusalem as fast as their feet would carry them. They go back to that former place of their grief and their despair, and their feet, as they run along that Emmaus road, their feet were lighter. They were men with a mission. Their hearts are pounding. They didn't wait even to eat the bread, apparently, that Jesus had broken. There was nothing magical or potent in the swallowing of that particular loaf. But strength came from knowing the truth.
how knowing the truth liberated them. They left their home for the threatening city of Jerusalem unafraid, which, you know, once they had encountered the living Christ, nothing was the same for them again. You know, friends, if Jesus is alive, we have a story to tell to the nations. If Jesus is alive, there's no time to waste. If Jesus is alive, everything the gospel says is true. If Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. If Jesus is alive, then heaven is more than wishful thinking. If Jesus is alive, then praise God, our sins are all forgiven. If Jesus is alive, all his promises are true. If we come to him, we have rest. If Jesus is alive, then we will never ever be alone again. If Jesus is alive, life has purpose. Life has meaning. These two witnesses, Cleopas and his friend, arrive in Jerusalem. They home in on the house of the disciples. They knock the door and they are let in. And even before these two disciples could open up their mouth, everybody in the house shouted, "It's true! He's alive!" And he's even appeared to Simon. And it's on the basis, beloved, of their testimony that we believe that the Son of God rose from the dead on the third day, and that he is our judge and our Savior, and we have come to believe in him who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, shall live." Friends, we can't grasp him with our hands, but we can see him with eyes of faith. And beloved, there are no better words to conclude, there are no better words with which to finish than "The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. We are not alone." Beloved, it is true. Believe it. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. 451. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Christ the Lord, he is the creation. with thee.
Our Father, we praise you that our Saviour, Jesus Christ, is risen indeed. And Lord, we ask that he whom you brought up from the dead, even the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King and Head, I pray, dear God, that you would keep the souls of your people here in safety. Lord, teach us to fulfill what is pleasing in your sight. Perfect in us your will. Preserve us until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To our dear Redeemer's praise we ask it. Amen.